My great-grandmother was born in the late 19th century and was just 3 years shy of living to the 21st century when she died at 103. She was as saintly a woman as I have ever known. I suspected she sinned her fair share. I just never saw it. She was the matriarch of our family, encouraging everyone to get along. She was always respectful, always playful, always lighthearted. And in the summer of 1972, when I was 7, she was 80, she joined our version of National Lampoon's Family Vacation, traveling 4,000 miles from Arkansas to Yellowstone National Park and back in the back seat of the station wagon, with four young kids crawling all over her and fighting with each other. And she just sang songs with not so much as a glower in our direction. The glowers came from the parents in the front seat. So awed was I by her spirit that in the summer of 1988, when I was in medical school, 23 years old, she was 95, still living on her homestead farm in the foothills of the Ozark Mountains in north central Arkansas, I spent 4 weeks with her, just the two of us, as I did a rural practice rotation in a town nearby, and over light dinners of cornbread and pork bits and whatever the vegetables were coming from the garden that day, I listened to her stories of her long-lived wisdom. I had never spent any time with her alone, always with siblings and cousins and lots of them. But now it was just the two of us, night by night, and did she ever have remarkable tales to share? Knowing that I was in training to deliver babies at that time, she shared her stories of serving as the country midwife over the decades. She had given birth to 5 of her own children, 4 of which lived, and with no formal education beyond the 6th grade and absolutely nothing but on-the-job training to be a midwife, she helped bring hundreds more babies into the world. One evening, we were talking about hunger in the world, as we ate our simple but farm-fresh meal, and she paused, looked off to a point in that dining room where she had eaten meals for some 80 years at that point. And she just held a memory in the air for the longest time before turning to me and saying there was a certain thing that she knew about her experience of the Great Depression, and that is that she would steal to make sure her kids did not go hungry. It struck me as odd that this woman, whom I respected so much, would make such a declaration of earnest resolve. It was clear to me she was making a sort of penitential confession. She had no idea I would end up being a priest. But she was making this penitential confession of a memory decades earlier, acknowledging there and then at age 95 that she was not perfect. And she was also acknowledging that she yearned for the world to be different. She was hungry still for the world to be different, a place where children would not suffer. And that conversation, my friends, has stuck with me for these 30 years hence. Hunger is perhaps the most visceral of human experiences. It changes the physical nature of every single bone, every single cell in the body, from the top of the head to the bottom of the toe. It changes everything while also mounting this mental and spiritual barrage of an excruciating yearning that insists the full attention of the one who is hungry. And because that image is so compelling, We speak of hunger metaphorically as well, to describe the longing for anything that is missing in our lives. In the longing, there is a waiting which is hard because we have no control over it. A longing for a life partner, or for the birth of a child, or for the restoration of one's health, or for a life-giving job to appear, or for the peace in a life, in a strife-strangled world. We all know these and other hungers, yearnings, when we are waiting for something new to unfold, and the waiting can be so painstakingly difficult. This season of Advent is designed to be an intentional time of waiting. It invites us to practice this painful, difficult thing that we know as waiting, because in the yearning, in the longing, in the deep hunger, we are hoping for the gift to be born anew in our lives. It is a time of waiting in which we want the hunger to be assuaged. Sam Wells once wrote that what the world often presents to us in these times of waiting are readily accessible but superficial distractions. Distractions from the deep yearning. Just don't think about it. But it doesn't resolve anything. He describes it as the world going wide. Wide in its diverse attempts to keep us busy, but like a wading pool, it remains shallow and unsatisfying in its goal to quench the yearning for something more. But Advent, on the other hand, invites us to go deeply in, down, and through into a spiritual journey that holds the period of waiting as holy time, as a time of hopeful anticipation that deep down there is something more satisfying, more rich, more meaningful. For Christians across the globe now, for more than 1,500 years, we have been observing Advent. We take our place in that this morning. Advent has been all of that time, a time of intentional waiting, of resting with the hunger and hope for a new world that God might just deliver into our time. And for much of that 1,500 years, Christians have been invited to fast during Advent. Why? Well, to heighten the senses in our anticipation for the Christmas feast, which is surely coming. It was Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, 800 years ago, who said, Advent is designed to orient us to three comings of Christ. Three comings. The first, the birth of baby Jesus in Bethlehem. The second, the coming of Christ into our hearts daily. And the third, the coming of Christ, the King of Kings, in the fullness of time. This third element is why we still hear the apocalyptic scriptures this morning, anticipating the reign of God to break in all of its fullness of peace, to break in here. And so we make our prayer, we hold our hope, come, Lord Jesus, come. The rituals of Advent invite us into this deep dive of waiting. The lighting of the Advent wreath, one candle by one, week by week. The wrapping of gifts, but placing them under the tree to wait to open them in the fullness of time. The rhythms of daily Advent devotions to which we are all invited to embrace. The changes in our music here that you are about this morning as we give voice to this visceral experience of soulful waiting. The world might want us to skip across the shallow end of life's busyness and elide to Christmas as if waiting will not teach us anything important, or worse, waiting is only for the weak. But Advent comes into our lives and says, no, another way. Advent invites us to hold this space, to feel the deep meaning in the yearning for God to come into our lives once more, to touch us once again as Christ child, tenderly, gently, meekly, in the nighttime of our fears, and to come as Prince of Peace, who yearns for this world to turn into its God-given goodness. We're not there yet, though. The world's imperfections are readily apparent, right? All right, I want to see some nodding heads there. The world's imperfections are readily apparent, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The imperfections of our world are there, which is why Advent carries with it this penitential tone, because we are invited to acknowledge our imperfection as well. But remember, even as we do, that the Hebrew words womb, like a mother's womb, and mercy have the same root. In the womb of waiting is the placental mercy of God pulsing a steadfast connection and lifeblood to our truest selves and to the relationship with a God who has chosen to dwell here with us in all of our imperfections. Advent acknowledges our hungers, our longings, our disappointments, our dreams, and says that in the diving deep, we can hold on to hope and mercy and meaning too, because God is not finished with you yet. God is not finished with us yet. God is not finished with this world yet. So I bid you hold this holy space of Advent for a moment, for an hour, for a day, for the whole season, whatever it is that you can muster, hold it lightly. Take the risk to go deeply. Light the candles in your home day by day. Say your prayers. Make your daily devotions. And wait then. Wait. Wait for the flicker of the Christ light that burns brightly inside you as it warms your heart and soothes your soul. Till you know in your bones and in every cell of your body that Christ dwells in you. And with that hope, we make our song, O come, Emmanuel.